I have a subject that's, I guess you would call it a hard subject. When I began to delve into it, I found that a lot of different versions, even in the translation, different ones seem to think that it should be translated some other way. I'm not questioning the translation that we have here before us. I'll take it. And the scripture that I have in mind is the 9th chapter of Daniel. And I'll begin with the 24th verse. It contains very high mysteries, I understand it. And I do need your prayers. The leadership and of the Spirit of God. And the understanding that He alone can give. This scripture begins by saying, speaking of 70 weeks. 70 weeks. And those 70 weeks, I understand, are days, but they represent years. So I'll just translate them into what I believe we're talking about here, and we're talking about 490 years. 70 weeks. 7 times 70 is 490. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and upon the holy city. The holy city in this case is Jerusalem, of course. To finish the transgressions. Transgressions. Make an end of sins. To make reconciliations for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and the prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 49 days, or 49 years, and 62 weeks, 434 days, or 434 years. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times, troublous times. And after 62 weeks, that is 434 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I'll say at the outset that my view of this is strictly my view. It's as I understand it. My judgment in the matter. And let's get a little history if we can. Concerning these things that led up to this vision that Daniel had. We understand that Israel, which was under the law of God, that they transgressed in about every form. And they were told time and time again, and it was a conditional promise to them, that if you will, if you do, I will. I'll do. But they all, at no time, did they do what God had commanded, but went aside after the false gods, walking after the nations round about them. And it come down to the point to where God says, he wouldn't go any further with them. Twenty-fifth chapter of Jeremiah, I'll begin with the 8th verse. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I'll send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. That's strange that he would use an old heathen king and call him his servant. But he had a job for him to do. And the scriptures calls him his servant, not one time, but more than one time. In fact, he calls him his servant twice. King of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, that is the land of Israel, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. And to this very day, that's what it is. It hadn't changed. Everyone seemingly that would rebuild where old Babylon once was, something happens. It has never been rebuilt to this day. It still stands, just as the scriptures here in Jeremiah states that it would. A perpetual desolation. That's what it is. To this very day. Well, we'll look at it again, and we'll just say, and this is the 27th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 6. Begin with 27 and 6. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, the second time he calls him my servant, and the beast of the fields have I given him also to serve him, and all nations shall serve him. And his son and his son's sons until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Therefore, God is going to use him to accomplish his purpose in the destruction of Jerusalem. And after 70 years, he's going to send a mighty king against him. And he's going to do to Babylon. He's going to do to Babylon. He calls it punish that king. Now, having said all of this, we kindly get an understanding of where we're at. We're in the time of the 70 years when Daniel had this vision. They were, as I understand it, in the Babylonian captivity at that time and had been for some years. Ezekiel also was also in the Babylonian captivity. Jeconias and Babylon had fell the last king was Zedekiah, I believe. Let us look at some other things before we look at that again in the 8th chapter of Ezekiel. This is how far that Israel had gone to be like the nations round about him. And here in the 8th chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I'll read the first verse. And it came to pass in the 6th year, in the 6th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. And this seems to be before the captivity. Then I beheld, and lo, the likeness of an appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of the brightness, as the cloud, as a color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heavens, and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. I lift up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, north at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abomination that the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. He brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall, and when I have digged in the wall, behold a door. He said unto me, Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancient of the house of Israel. That's the Sanhedrin. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, that is the chief, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chamber of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. My. He said unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations they do. One wonders how anything could be greater than that. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Talmuz. Well, let me just comment a little bit about Talmuz. Talmuz was the son of Semiramis, the queen, one of the queens of heaven. Nimrod supposedly was his father. Talmuz was said to be Nimrod born over. But these women weeping for Talmuz. Then said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And this seemed to be the last. It may be the greatest. One wonders how, but it's put last. Thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worship the sun toward the east. You know, we have services in this country that greatly resembles that, Brother Hatfield. They call them the sunrise service, Easter sunrise service. There's other things in it that reminds me also of things that take place right today. Are they're culturized to a point? The image of jealousy in the entry. If we go to Rome, and I've never been there, but I've seen pictures. As you enter into the court of St. Peter's Basilica, what do you first see? You see the obelisk stone. The obelisk stone, right in the entry. Tower moves. You know, Satan is cunning. He perceives a lot. He conjured up this thing of the virgin child, Semiramis and Talmuz. A copy of Mary and the babe. Even right today, lots of the images that you see, I'm talking about the original images, said to be Mary and the child, Jesus, originally was Semiramis and Talmuz. The religious world wouldn't have you to know that for nothing in the world if they could have it. But that's the truth of the matter. Well, after all of that, worshiping the sun toward the east, then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? It is a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here, for they have filled the land with violence, have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. And that's something, the branch to their nose. I don't know. It's something that's not good, I'll tell you that. But I'm not going to get into that as to how this come to be a part of the heathenistic worship and Israel had adopted putting the branch to their nose. I won't go any further than that. Therefore will I deal in fury. My eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Let me read just a little out of the ninth chapter here. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have the charge of the city. Cause them that have the charge of the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughtering weapon in his hand. Six men with a slaughtering weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. The Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the other he said in my hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maidens and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. that they then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. That is those 70 that were burning the incense to the idols with all the images now portrayed upon the wall in the hole that he was commanded when he saw the door to open the door and to go in. So what I read to all of that was to try to impress upon your minds to what extent Israel had departed from the word of the Lord. And it come down now to Daniel. And it came down to the point in time to where 70 weeks or 490 days or years, 490 years were determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. Finish the transgressions. And now, when we look at the finishing of the transgressions, we see how that Israel had gone into these things and there were so many transgressions. But he was to make an end of sin. Or rather sins. To make reconciliations for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the visions and the prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Well, we know and we believe who he's talking about when he says to anoint the most holy. We have in the New Testament a scripture which says, him hath God anointed to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance unto Israel and forgiveness of sin. And again, he reminds us how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I submit for your consideration this morning that the most holy here under consideration and the anointed that most holy was when he came from John. Came to John from Galilee unto Jordan to be baptized of him. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and cometh thou to me. But Jesus suffered to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And Jesus come up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and the Spirit descended in the bodily shape of a dove, and lit upon him. And it was told John, said, now whomsoever ye shall see the Spirit descending, and on him that Spirit remains, that's him. So John could see and say that this was the Messiah. This was the Messiah. Though he had times at doubt, had doubts at times, it seems, when he sent his disciples to ask him, art thou he, or should we look for another? But John was a witness to this. Now, I believe that these scriptures here teach me the anointed, the most holy, was when God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and went about doing these wonders, healing all that was oppressed with the devil. God was with him. That being the case, we understand that we have to deal first with in the 70 weeks of the 7 weeks or the 49 years. And then after 62 weeks, that is the 62 weeks, 434 years. If we add the 434 years to the 49 years, what do we get? We get 483 years. Now that's 483 years. That's 69 weeks. 69 weeks. So we're talking about 69 weeks when Jesus came from Galilee unto John, unto Jordan to be baptized of him. And baptized he was, and coming up out of the waters he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and began his ministry. Now you're dealing with this 70th week here. 70th week right here. 69 is gone. The 70th now has appeared. The first of that 70 was the anointed, the Holy One. And we're told, as we read on, And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That is, after 62 weeks, and add the 7 weeks to begin with, the 69 weeks. And we're told what those first 49 years were for. And we read it here. That was the time in which the streets and the wall was to be rebuilt, and the temple, the city, and it was a time of trouble, a time of trouble. After 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome time. Verse 25. And the building of the streets and the wall was within the first 49 years. You remember, it was the Sadducees or the elders that when Jesus said, destroy this building and I'll raise it again in 3 days, they said, why, 46 years was this temple and building and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Of course, Jesus was speaking about the temple of His body. He wasn't talking about that temple, though His disciples had come to Him for to show him the building of the temple, how it was adorned with the goodly stones and so forth and so on. And Jesus said, see ye not all these things? There'll not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. They wanted to know, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? But we don't want to get too far afield from our subject here. We've seen the first 7 weeks, 49 years, we've seen a confirmation that this building was 46 years in building. That's 2 years shy of 49. Well, think about, we're talking about from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah of the, unto the Messiah the Prince. So it's not unreasonable to think that we're talking about at least 2 years from the time that Cyrus made the proclamation, put it in writing, and said, let the house of God be built again at Jerusalem, and let the foundation of the temple be laid. I'm willing to allow for 2 years there. And then 46 years was this temple in building, and you're going to raise it again in 3 days. So it seems to me like that is His own course, time-wise, that the first 7 weeks, 49 years, involved the building of the streets and the wall and the temple, 49 years, and then begins the 62 weeks, 62 weeks, which, as we said, makes a total of the 69 weeks, are 483 years. But then we get down here, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself. No, it wasn't for Himself, because He did no sin, no guile found in His mouth. He was perfect from the cradle to the grave, as far as the law of God was concerned. He was righteous in every respect of the way. You remember it was Isaiah 53rd chapter that tells us who He was cut off for. He was cut off, Isaiah says, out of the land of the living. For who? For the transgression of my people was He stricken. He made His grave with the rich and with the wicked in His death. He done no violence, no deceit found in His mouth. Yet it pleases the Lord to bruise him. When I shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So the question is answered, not for Himself. Who then was He cut off for? Well, He was cut off for His people. His people. Cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And then we're told And the people of the prince. Now, this comes another question here. The people of, just who is the people of the prince? I believe that to be the Roman soldiers. Who do I believe the prince to be? I believe it to be Titus. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, now here's where the big question comes in. In the he, the pronoun he here, does it connect back with the prince of the people, or does it go beyond that to the Messiah that was cut off? That's the big question. It's not a big question with me. And I don't think it's a big question with Elder Hatfield, but it is with lots of people. When we look here at verse 27, and it begins with these words, we have here, as I understand it, and I'm not an English major by any stretch of the imagination, but we do know this, that the expression, the people of the prince, is a modifying clause. And the prince is the object of that modifying clause. I'm told by people who are educated in grammar that the pronoun he cannot be connected with that object of the modifying clause, which is the prince of the people. That's what I'm told. And so does most of the authors that I, or the people that I've read after, will take that position. There's only one person in this text that that word he will go back to, will connect with. And that is the Messiah, the Prince, cut off. The Messiah, the Prince, he cut off, but not for himself. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That is the Messiah, the Messiah. He will confirm the covenant, not the Prince of the people, but he, the Messiah, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, which Christ did. Now this thing about the 70 week being detached from the 69, moving it forward even to the people advocate today that that 70th week has not yet began to happen. We're 2,000 hence from that time, 2,000 and it's still counting. And the 70th week hadn't even begun. That to me is foolishness. When we read in the scriptures. I know, you know, common reasoning tells you that the 70th week follows the 69th week. Not by 50 days, not by 30 days, certainly not by 2,000 days. And still counting. I'm talking about years. Yeah, thank you, Brother Hatfield. Years. I'm talking about years. And when it begins, you know who it's to begin, who is to begin it? Well, they say the Antichrist. The Antichrist. He may be born now. He may be grown up. He's just not grown yet. But whenever the time comes, he will make a covenant with Israel. For 3.5 years. And then he's going to renege on that covenant. He's going to back down. During that 3.5 years, he's going to allow them to build a temple. He's going to allow them to reestablish the animal sacrifice and all like that. But then he's going to back out of the covenant, break the covenant with them. And when he does, They say this is Jacob's trouble. The next 3.5 years is Jacob's trouble. And so, that's when the Antichrist, they say, he makes the covenant with them. Well, this Bible says nothing about making that covenant. This Bible says he shall confirm the covenant, not make the covenant. And in the midst of the week, he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And so, Jacob's trouble, and at the end of the 70th week, Christ is to intervene. He's to come. He's to enter into that temple, and he is to reign worldwide from that third temple. I don't believe there'll be a third temple myself. Not made with hands. I believe there is a third temple, of course. But I believe you're the temple of God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them, I'll walk in them. They'll be my people, I'll be their God. You're the temple of the God. The temple of God. This thing gets so broad in your mind sometimes that it's hard to bring it all out. Wasn't it Stephen's, when he was being tried, he told about David. Now, of course, David laid up much material for the house to be built. He desired to build him a house, but the Lord told him to too much bloodshed in your time. Howbeit, Solomon built him a house. But Stephen says, howbeit, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needeth anything. Solomon built him a house. And that house that Solomon built is the one that we're talking about right here. Babylon destroyed it. It was built again. Under the leadership of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel was the master builder. At the command of Cyrus the Persian. And it was to last 490 years thereabout. But when we look at these things, it wasn't the Antichrist that caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. It wasn't him. It wasn't the Antichrist that confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. It was the Messiah. It was Jesus Christ from the time that he was baptized, at the time that he was anointed, he began a ministry. And for 3.5 years, he confirmed the covenant. That covenant which he said, I'll make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah after those days, saith the Lord. I'll write my laws in the heart. I'll put them in the mind. They'll not teach of a man his neighbor saying, know the Lord, nor of a man his brother saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember them all. And so, Jesus Christ confirmed that covenant. Well, how could he confirm the covenant? For 1 week, if he was cut off in the midst of the week. Well, you remember, he told his disciples upon one occasion, he said, I'll come to you. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. And so the day of Pentecost, when they were all gathered together there at Jerusalem, you know, suddenly there came this sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set up in each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus wasn't the only one that was anointed of God. These men were also anointed of God. But Jesus Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. God did not give the Spirit by measure unto him. confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. You know, I'm reminded when Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate. Pilate wanted to release him. I released him and let him go. They cried out the more, if you release him, you're not Caesar's friend. You've got a custom that I release one unto you at this Passover, and it was the Passover. And who shall I release unto you? Shall I release Barabbas or Jesus Christ? They said, release unto us Barabbas. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They said, crucify, crucify. They desired a murder to be granted unto them and kill the Prince of Life, whom God had anointed. Ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. Well, the Scripture tells us that within those 70 weeks, 490 years, he would finish the transgressions. That he would make an end of sin. Make an end of sin. Make an end of the sin offering also, the animal sin offering. He, by one offering, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering from then on. You know, under the law, these offerings couldn't take away sin.
Yeah, right.
All they could do was push it forward to the next year. Push it forward to the next year. But here comes one that could make an end of sin. He made an end of sin by the sacrifice of himself. Entered once into the holy place and has obtained eternal redemption. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Remove them as far from them as the east is from the west. Bury them in the depths of the sea. He made an end of sin. He made reconciliations for iniquity. You know, iniquity. Transgression sometimes is described as a specific reading of the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witnesses. But there's lots of things that's connected with them that might not be specifically mentioned, but yet it is iniquity. It is iniquity. Very seldom you ever see a sin committed which is specifically mentioned in the law, but what? There's not iniquity involved with it. And so it is said here, he shall make reconciliations for iniquity, and he's to bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. Well, Christ is our righteousness. We're told out of the Old Testament this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. But everything that Jesus taught while he was on this earth was right. And that's righteousness. Anything that's right is righteousness. Anything that's wrong is evil. And everlasting righteousness. You can't change it. I can't change it. If Jesus said it, if Jesus taught it, then that's the way it is. It's everlasting. It's not for a month. It's not for a year. It's not for 10 years. It's not for 1,000 years. It's for eternity.
Amen.
Everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Let me tell you something, children. Whenever Jesus Christ said it was finished, it was finished. The prophecy was sealed up. It was complete. It was complete. Or someone says, well, they continued to offer the sacrifices up until about 40, 46 or 48, somewhere along there. You know, Cestius was the first Roman general that come against Jerusalem, surrounded it. And the Lord said unto his disciples in the 24th chapter of Matthew, now you pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. He says, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world, this time no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. But it tells them, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which be in the field not turn back. He's upon the housetop, not come down, take anything out of the house. Likewise, flee. Woe be unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flock be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Well, according to Josephus, it wasn't in the winter, and it wasn't on the Sabbath day. When Cestius, and Josephus is plain about this, when he first besieged the city, for some unknown reason, people still wonder about it today, the scholars do. Why? All of a sudden, he just simply withdrew. Well, when he withdrew, you and I know why he withdrew. Because those people in that city, God's people, the elect, were to escape what was coming upon that city. But when he withdrew, those Jews pounced over the wall and attacked the hinder part of the Romans as they were fleeing. 5,000 footmen, I think, he records, died. I don't know the number of horsemen, but a great many horsemen also died. And here come those Jews, greatly emboldened now, at their victory with Cestius when he withdrew. But this killed the people in the city there that Jesus had told, when you see this, you flee to the mountain. If you're on the house top, don't come down, take anything out of the house. If you're in the field, don't return back to take your clothes. Make your flight. And so they did. Let me read you something here. No, I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to get into reading this thing. It pertains to Cestius. It tells you the very date. The date in which this happened was October the 22nd in the year 66. October the 22nd in the year 66, that's not winter time. And if you'll check it, you'll find that it's not on the Sabbath either. So those eminent men in the city, the elect of God, they left that city like rats leaving a sinking ship because they knew what was coming. Even though for a short time they thought they had the victory and were greatly emboldened by that. Well, Cestius didn't last long. Here comes Vespasian in. He took over. And Nero, it was the 12th year of his reign in 66 that Cestius withdrew, granted them, the people in the city, room to flee. Vespasian come in. Well, Nero died 2 years later. And Vespasian left and went to Rome and became the emperor. But he left Titus, his son, in charge. And Titus became the commander of the Roman army. And he was the one that brought it to its knees. It was August the 22nd that the city actually fell. The temple was burnt a little less than a month before that. A little less than a month. The temple was burnt July the 25th. The temple burnt July the 25th. The city fell August the 22nd. But it wasn't. You know who started the fire, according to the historical report? It wasn't the Romans who started the fire of the temple. It was the Jews themselves. In fact, Titus commanded the fire to be put out to stop them, and there was wild men. The Edomites, the Israelites, so wild that they couldn't even stop them from burning the temple. It was the Jews that burnt the temple. That might sound strange to some. But nevertheless, that's what the history records according to Josephus. And Josephus was a man who lived during that time. He recorded the history and he was a participant participated in those things at the very time. Now, we find, going back to the text here, that these things God had ordered, for example, says this, have made an assault upon the temple at that time. He could have easily overtook it, avoided the calamity that came upon the city. Great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Women sodden their own children. A horrible thing taking place in that city. The history goes that they had rather fall into the hands of the Romans than into the hands of the Edomites that ruled the city, controlled the city. Am I wrong there, brother? That's right. It was a terrible thing. All of that could have been avoided had Cestius attacked the city. And Josephus acknowledged that he could have easily taken it had he done so. But instead of that, he withdrew and suffered many casualties. And they come back singing before the city, those Jews after the conqueror. And as I said, they were emboldened then. But you know, one wonders why Titus commanded to stop them and to put the fire out. Was it because he wanted to keep that as a trophy? You know, it was a magnificent building. Even his disciples, there on the mount, when it came to Jesus to show unto him the building of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and so forth. Jesus, as I quoted a while ago, see not all these things, there'll not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? Well, Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I think we look at that in the twofold sense here, from here on out, in regard to the end. Even though that word is eon, and it means age. But then we go ahead on down, and we're told that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. All the world, oikomenia. And that's not age. That's habitable world. Wherever there's an inhabitant, this gospel shall be preached as a witness unto all nations. One says, well, that hadn't happened yet. Oh, yes, it has. The Apostle Paul speaks about to one of the churches, said, the gospel which was preached, which you have heard, and which you believe, and which was preached to all the world. Preach to all the world. Doesn't the Scripture say that? Which you have heard, and which was preached to every being. Yes, it was in those days. Well, he shall confirm the covenant, and he did confirm the covenant the first 3.5 years, and in the midst of that week. And you can go and you can check it and go back to the Old Testament where we talked a little bit about it. Somebody said something about it here concerning the children of Israel when they come out of Egypt. There in the wilderness, they murmured, complained. God gave them bread. And Moses instructed them, 6 days you'll get it, but the seventh, you leave, you don't go out. You gather twice as much on the sixth day. Well, now when they came in too, the land, a certain place, I think it's the sin, on the 15th day of the second month. And Moses gave them this charge. And they gathered it 6 days, and that would have been to the 21st. And Moses says, tomorrow is the holy Sabbath. We got a starting point. Tomorrow is the holy Sabbath, the 22nd. Now count back my sevens. All the way back to the 15th, the second month, and then all the way back to the 14th of the first month. And what day do you think? What day do you think that the institution, the first institution that God gave concerning the eating of the Passover. It was Wednesday. You can do it on your own calendar. Just go from the second month, the 15th day, go 6 months, and then tomorrow is the Holy Sabbath, and then just count back by sevens and see which day is the 14th. It'll be on Wednesday. It'll be Wednesday in the midst of the week. Now Jesus was crucified. And he died. And as far as I'm concerned, he finished the transgressions. And he made an end of sin. Put it away forever. Not like those bulls and goats and heifers and so forth that was offered according to the law. They couldn't do it. They couldn't then, they can't now. Made reconciliations for iniquity. Well, we're told that when we were yet enemies, Christ died for our sins. He was the just given for the unjust. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being now reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He done all those things mentioned here. And as far as I'm concerned, He done it in the 70th week. And I don't detach the 70th week from the 70th week from the 69th. No, not by 30 days, not by 50, not by 75, not by 2,000, certainly not. And I'm not going to say that it's the man of sin or the Antichrist that inaugurated the 70th week. I'm going to say it was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah. That's what I say, brethren. I'd like to have better liberty on this than I've had. Nevertheless, I hope that you've understood my view on it, Brother Hatfield.